Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Our study brings us to what the writer of Hebrews has to say of the heroes of the faith now coming to Isaac, and he gives him the space of one verse, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Then let us turn to the 27th chapter of Genesis, where we read these words. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, to him and said, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game, prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats he put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Isaac." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is it not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you not but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth your dwelling will be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you will live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, to him and said, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you home from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will be my life to me?" This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, the last thing anyone would say about Isaac based on this passage that we have read from Genesis, the 27th chapter, is that he would have somehow been considered in some way a hero of the faith. He was not a hero of the faith until we come to Hebrews 11:20. As we read this passage and throughout the Old Testament, what we find of Isaac is that he was self-indulgent and he made a terrible mess out of his life that began with the promise of God. And he lived a life that was clothed in the shadow of disobedience. Disobedience to the promise of God. And yet you come to Hebrews 11:20 and you find him listed there as a hero of the faith. But it's based on the one right thing that he did, namely, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And as the writer of Hebrews says, he did it by faith. That's why this passage is for us and for all who live by faith. And there are three things that I think are reasons that Isaac is included in this passage in Hebrews as a hero of the faith. First of all, the Spirit of God, and as the primary author of the word, is here paying tribute to the triumph of God's grace over the sins of men and the sin of Isaac. Everyone today is a sinner. Everyone saved today is saved in spite of that sin. No one can point a finger at Isaac and say, "You're just not good enough for God. Not good enough for God to save you," because none of us are good enough for God to save. But the grace of God, who is faithful for the sake of Jesus Christ, triumphs over our sin, our wickedness, as it triumphed over the faithlessness of Isaac. And if it was the case in those days with Isaac, how much more so is it not the case today that God's grace can triumph over our wickedness and our sin? And there's enough sin in the life of any one of us in the course of our life that would send us to 1,000,000 hells. But God's grace triumphs over that sin, and he calls us into his kingdom by grace. And so I think that Isaac is here as an example of God's grace. And the passage also about Jacob and Esau and their father who blessed them teaches us as well that it's never too late. It's never too late to obey God's word, no matter how much of a mess Isaac made out of his life. At this end of his life, he did this by faith and in obedience to God's word. That means it's never too late, no matter how much you've made a mess out of your life, or anyone, no matter how badly tangled the affairs of a family may be, no matter how far gone it may seem that someone that you know and love is, it's never too late for them to come before the word of God, to tremble at its truth, and to put their faith in it. As long as there's breath, there is hope. As long as there's life, there is hope, and it's never too late. Never take the passing of time as an excuse to go on in disobedience to God's word and in disobedience to God. It's never too late. Turn to the Lord. That should be the message that we convey. And Isaac is an example of that. And he's also an example of an encouragement that we receive, so that any one of us who could say that we have badly fumbled our lives, we have not been obedient to God, no matter how badly things have turned out, and we know better, we should have done what was right. God is superior to all of that. God can take crooked sticks that we are and use them to strike a straight blow for his kingdom. He did it in the case of Isaac. He made Isaac a hero of the faith in spite of all of the things that he did so badly and so poorly. And he can do it for us as well. So it's appropriate that at this point in the message of Hebrews, we find this hero of the faith brought before us, because by this time, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, you might have gotten in the idea in your mind that all of these heroes of the faith, the stories of these patriarchs that the writer of Hebrews reviews, were some sort of spiritual supermen, that they didn't have any failings, that they were strong as steel, and that they did everything right. Well, they didn't. And Isaac is the prime example of that. They were people just like you and me. And what that says then is that there's room for ordinary Christians. There's room for people who have done a lot of things badly. There's room in that role of heroes of the faith for those who, in obedience to God's word, say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to obey your word. And so I want to call to your attention what we've read from the 27th chapter of Genesis, and note that the state in which Isaac's household was at the time when Isaac became a hero of the faith was an utter, complete, and absolute mess, spiritually speaking. First of all, there's Isaac himself. And this is primarily the role of the father, and so this could be a message to fathers primarily, and to myself as well. But no, it's a message for all of us. When Isaac was old, it says his eyes were dim and he could not see. Now that's physical perception. His eyesight was bad. We see that as well in the story when this subterfuge and this little affair was carried out when Jacob dressed up as his brother. You know, we ask ourselves, how could he not see that this was really his son pretending to be his other son? Well, the ruse went well, and it depended upon the fact that Isaac was not able to see. But I think there's more to it than just physical perception. His spiritual perception was at an all-time low. You can compare this with Deuteronomy 34, where it says that Moses at the end of his life was vigorous, and it tells us there that he still had the ability to see clearly. He had physical clarity in his eyes, but he also had spiritual clarity and perception as well. Now, Isaac, however, was a man who did not have a great deal of spiritual perception. He was given, as this passage tells us in Genesis 27, to self-indulgence. Notice that at the beginning he says, go out and bring me a meal, cook me a meal of the things that I love. And when it's the subterfuge that's going on of supplanting, you know, this whole process by Jacob pretending to be Esau, Rebekah says, we'll go and I'll make him the kind of dinner that he loves. Isaac was a man that was self-indulgent. Everybody knew that. His sons were aware of the fact that if he wanted the father's blessing, the way to get it was to prepare him a good meal with the kind of venison he loved. And he indulged his love for Esau, his firstborn, in spite of the fact that God had made it plain that it was not Esau, but rather Jacob upon whom God's blessing was to rest, because he loved what Esau provided for him. He was a self-indulgent man, and that's the reason that, in addition to his eyes being physically unable to see, his spiritual perception was dim even at the end of his life. And Scripture teaches us that we need spiritual perception. We need to see God's Word and live in the light of God's Word, and that's exactly how we are called to live in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The world is darkness, and lack of spiritual perception is associated with the things of the world, but the things of Jesus, the things of his word. Whoever follows me, and to follow Jesus, you need to follow his word. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you turn your back on the plain and the simple things that Jesus tells you in his word, it won't be long, and you're going to be utterly incapable of discerning his will in the more complex things. Turn your back on the simple commandments that are set forth in the Ten Commandments, and you'll shut out the light, and before long you'll be able to persuade yourself that what you want is good, even though you know that it isn't, and it's forbidden in God's word. That's spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is dependent upon bearing the cross and obedience to Jesus Christ. If any man wants to do God's will, then he will know God's will as it's revealed in the word of God, and it will apply then to the complex situations of life as well. Isaac just simply did not have spiritual discernment. That's why he was willing to indulge his carnal, fleshly lust for his son, even in his son's disobedience. If you go back a chapter in Genesis to the end of the 26th chapter that precedes the chapter that we've just read, we see that Esau went out and married two ungodly women on the same day. Not only was he a bigamist, but he broke God's commandment that you may not marry those who are apart from the people of God. And we read that Isaac and Rebekah were grieved about it, but Isaac went right on favoring Esau. He went right on indulging that carnal love, because instead of, or in place of, obedience to God's word, he wanted it his way. And you could say that long before Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, Isaac, his father, sold out obedience to God's word for the indulgence of his own pleasures. And as a father sows, that's how he reaps in his son. There are many today who long for a home where there is Christian integrity, Jesus is honored and glorified, where Christian obedience is the norm instead of the kind of dissonance and unbelief that marked the home of Isaac. And the reason that we don't see that today is simply because we have indulged that which is unbiblical and loved it above the life that we should have wanted, a life that seeks the will of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ. The only way to have that kind of a home is to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is to tremble at the word of God, to say to the Lord, as for me, your commandments and your word are my commands. Your word is my command. Or as Joshua said, he would follow. As for me and my house, we will serve or follow the Lord. And the terrible problem in Christendom today is that young people are disaffected from the church and from the faith of their parents by the pull of the world, and they're able to give the excuse of turning away from God and the gift of salvation is that their parents were hypocrites and that they never heard their parents in that supposed Christian home rejoicing in the life that's in Jesus Christ, marveling at what it means to know the glories of God and the Savior Jesus. And the reason that they're able to give that kind of an excuse, which excuses nothing, is that there are so many parents that have indulged themselves, like Isaac, and traded off the birthright of blessing for personal pleasure and indulgence of what ungodly people enjoy next door. And they say, I got to have that, instead of I want to do what God has for me in his word. When you consider Isaac's wife, Rebekah, you see it's also the same case. You see a neglectful home. This is the home that was the covenantal home, the son of promise, through whom the heirs of salvation would come and the Savior would be born. It was this home upon which the promises of God were set and selected by God himself. And you're going to see Isaac and Rebekah in heaven, but it was a terribly neglectful home. As we read about Isaac and Rebekah, we see that as a consequence of that unbelief, Rebekah herself fell into unbelief. She indulged what is one of the most horrible and God-dishonoring forms of unbelief that there is. And it goes by the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's one of the worst things you could ever say. And that's exactly what she did. That's exactly how she operated when she said to Jacob, Jacob, come here. I overheard your father talking to your brother, and he's going to bless him. And you're the one that's supposed to get the blessing, so here's what we're going to do. If it isn't going to be done the way it should be, God helps those who help themselves, and so we're going to do it this way. Do you see it? God helps those who help themselves, and all that was unbiblical, God-dishonoring unbelief. There's a fellow named Uzzah who believed that as well. He reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God struck him dead for holding the position that God helps them that help themselves. Now, Rebekah thought that that was true, and the reason for it is that Isaac, with dim spiritual perception, had not taken the responsibility of leading his wife in the truth of God's word and teaching her and insisting that she share with him in the faith that God had given. And so she just operated on the basis that God helps them that help themselves, and she's going to help God along. See to it that God's promise goes to Jacob, that he gets the blessing and the birthright instead of Esau, because that's what God had already said would happen. And the problem is that when you do it that way, you're not doing it God's way. And the neglect in that home was evident in the way in which they lived. Esau was a product of a neglectful home of parents who knew the promises of God but failed to live in accordance with them. And we see many today who know Jesus Christ but have very little more for men to see than a profession of that fact. And it produces carnal, worldly, and unbiblical homes where children are unfaithful, and where many in the church today are just the products of a home that didn't care enough to seek the reality of a Christian experience in that home. And it tells us over and over in this passage of Scripture that the product of this home, of the product of the covenantal home, the product of a home on the promise that the promises were given to, was Esau, and he was a man of the field, he was a man of the world, he was a profane man, an ungodly man, a stranger to the inheritance of those who belong to God. And there's an interesting detail that occurs when he sold his birthright for that mess of pottage. We know the story well, but what he says when he comes in from the field to his brother, who had cooked up this plan already as he cooked up the red stew, He says, literally, give me some of that stuff. Esau the hunter came in from the open country like a ravenous wild animal looking for meat. Jacob's cooking trapped this hungry Esau into selling his birthright. Jacob hunted the game he wanted, and he caught Esau when he was most vulnerable. And it's ironic that Esau the hunter was famished. He was hungry. He was exhausted. And he asked if he could just gulp down some of that stuff. He was a stranger to what God had given to Jacob for sustenance. And it's like that today. People come to the church and to the Lord's table, and they see God's people rejoicing in it and delighted in it, and see others, and many others will see that result and they say, give me some of that stuff too. But they never bother to find out the significance of it, and they remain a stranger to the Word of God. Many today are strangers to the Word of God, even those who come to church. And unless we are militant and deliberate in our desire to impart the excitement of Christianity to those we love, they'll never see it, except they'll see the stuff that others believe. Children will see the stuff that their parents used to believe, and they'll be satisfied with a mess of pottage instead of the glories of Christ. And we need to know that living for Christ is what we are called to, rather than the neglect of spiritual discernment in homes and in the church. But the best part of that passage in Genesis 27 is in that 33rd verse, where Isaac realizes the mistake he made and what he had missed. He had selected the wrong one, and he remembered the Word of God. He remembered the Word of God. He remembered that the promise was supposed to go to Jacob. The promise was not to go to Esau that he had selected. He remembered, and he said, it's going to stay that way. And he remembered it by faith, because faith always rests on the Word of God. There's no such thing as faith without the Word of God. And if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't have faith. You don't know God. You don't know Jesus. It's all through His Word. And it tells us He remembered the Word of God and remembered the elder shall serve the younger. That's what God had said. And he remembered, and with that, as God's prophet, he says, it shall stand. He blessed the one that God wanted him to bless, and he said, the blessing shall stand. That's the one thing that Isaac did right. That's the one thing that Isaac did by faith. The blessing shall stand. My son Jacob shall, in accordance with the promise of God, have the blessing of Abraham. And because he did that by faith, he's listed as a hero of the faith in Hebrews 11:20. Now Isaac had given away the land of Canaan that he did not yet possess, and he gave by prophecy to his son and to his son's descendants forever that inheritance that comes to us as children of Abraham. And he gave it by the blessing that comes through God's grace to his children, so that they might inherit that blessing. And they did. And through that blessing, the people of God grew through the sons of Jacob to become those who inherited the promises of God, and through whom the Messiah would come. But there are three things I want to say as we close about the blessing of Abraham, which was the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. And they're summed up in three words: safety, security, and enjoyment. Safety, security, and enjoyment. There's safety in the blessing of Abraham, which Isaac by faith gave to his son Jacob. The blessing that he gave to his son Jacob was having a real relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Jacob was the one into whom the line of Jesus was to be born, but Jacob did not have that experience yet of knowing the Lord Jesus, but one day he would. And one day, all of his sons and family would bow down before him, because Jacob would be the one singled out by this blessing to whom the blessing of Abraham would rest. And that blessing of Abraham, the blessing of knowing Christ by faith and walking by faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that you're saved by grace, is the blessing that only those who know Jesus can receive. The one who will be the one that Scripture says that at every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, things in heaven and things on earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's by faith that Isaac gave his son Jacob that very blessing of being in Jesus Christ. And you and I are in the very same position as prophets of God to declare to those that we meet, to our children and to our children's children and to everyone that we know, that the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And Jacob is a very magnificent type of that in this Old Testament passage, a type that symbolizes the blessing of God. In order to obtain the blessing from the Father, he had to have the name of the firstborn and the clothing of the firstborn. We read that in the passage. That's how he disguised himself. And he even smelled like the firstborn. And really, that's what it means to be a Christian. You have to be in Christ. He is the firstborn of God. When you claim Jesus as your sin bearer and your substitute, you can have the name of the firstborn. You can claim the name of Jesus for time and for eternity. And you can robe yourself in the garments of the firstborn, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And you can even have about yourself that sweet smelling savor of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And when God smells that sweet smelling savor of sacrifice, he accepts us for the sake of his firstborn son. That is the promise. That's the blessing of Abraham, that safety in being in Christ. But there's also the certainty that comes with that blessing of Abraham. There's security in the promise. God is a covenant God, a covenant by which he binds himself to his people, and his promises cannot fail. And so his promise to Isaac and then to Jacob was a promise in which he bound himself for time and eternity to Isaac and to Jacob and to his seed forever. And as surely as there was a Jesus, so surely was God faithful to Jacob. And that's the same today. As surely as there is a Jesus, so God is faithful today to everyone who believes in him and trusts in him and obeys him, seeking their blessing for their family, for their life, for their church. From generation to generation, he's the same forever. There is blessing in that certainty of God's promise to Abraham. But the crown of it all is the enjoyment of that blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham that was to be enjoyed is fellowship with God. Vitally, really, knowing God. Knowing God in fellowship and communion with him. That blessing came through Jacob from the lips of Isaac as the prophet of God. That was the blessing of everlasting joy in knowing God and Jesus Christ as Savior. And as far as Jacob and his descendants were concerned, the blessing rested upon them. And when the whole world is covered with water and men perished, it was Jacob's seed that was preserved in the ark. When all of the Israel was in Egypt and in the bondage of Egypt, it looked as though there was no hope. It was bleak. It was the seed or the descendants of Jacob that would be preserved and kept. That's where life is in the blessing of Abraham, and in the church today it's the same. The people of God, the church that exists because you belong body and soul and life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him, you open his word, you long to be with him. That's the blessing that we have, the blessing of Abraham. It's the enjoyment of knowing that we belong to the Lord. I ask you, is that yours today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in the enjoyment of fellowship with God and Jesus Christ the Savior? May it be so. May God grant it by His grace. Amen.